chapter 6, and we will walk through this final Jordan River rule. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And those books are available. If there's anyone that would like to follow it up and have a copy of that book, you can see me and we can make that available to you or order it for you. It's a good tandem set of books to keep on hand and to be mindful of as you walk through in your Christian life. Great reminders from each of the lessons in the Red Sea rules and then also in the Jordan River rules. Again, remember that it's a different matter when we're at the Red Sea. They're on the run from the enemy. They're pressed up against the Red Sea. They're asking God for deliverance. And so they're crying out to Almighty God, and God parts the waters. They cross on dry ground, and they come out to the other side. And then, of course, God brings deliverance to them by drowning the entire Egyptian army. When we come to the Jordan River, we're not looking at the same pressure as though there's something pushing us to cross over, but it is a step of faith. It is a step of learning, and it is God's desire to take us to a new level of lessons and learning and followership. And so it's important for us to have both of these in mind, both the Jordan River rules and the Red Sea rules. We've been through these nine. Brother Bradford spoke on the ninth one last Wednesday night. But we just quickly walk back through all ten or all nine of them. Jordan River rule number one, realize that God means for you to move forward. Number two, say no to discouragement and yes to strength. Number three, step up to the moment. Number four, find someone to help along the way. Number five, expect God to guide where you have never been before. Number six, prepare today for tomorrow's wonders. Number seven, trust God to turn problems into pathways. Number eight, build a monument. Remember when they crossed over, they sent those individuals back in to bring out stones that they might have a memorial for what God did. And then last Wednesday night, again, Mr. Bradford covered this one. You're not in charge, but remember who is. You're not in charge, but remember who is. We come tonight to Joshua chapter 6 and the 10th Jordan River rule. Here it is. Encircle obstacles with biblical faith and shout the victory. Encircle obstacles with biblical faith and shout the victory. Now, I want you to go back with me, if you would, to chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5. We're going to get to chapter 6 in just a moment, but if you'll go back to chapter 5 with me, the Bible says in verse number 1, if you'll look at that verse, the Bible says, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. So the enemy was worried already about what God was going to accomplish because of what he'd done with the Red Sea. Now, look down with me, if you would, at chapter 6 and verse number 1. Chapter 6 and verse number 1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Jericho is an extremely historical city, the oldest perhaps of all the cities, and we find that it is absolutely fortified. The walls are very high, the walls are very wide. It seems as though this is an impossible task. Now, think with me for a moment about your favorite college football team. You have a favorite college football team? You say, Pastor, I don't have a favorite college football team. Okay. I did not really have a favorite college football team here in this area. I guess maybe you could say the Maryland Terrapins back in 85, 86, maybe as 84, and they were on the front of Sports Illustrated, and they were okay, but that's probably as close as we got to having a local, you know, football team that was decent. Maybe you'd say Virginia Cavaliers, but anyway, there's nothing really like that. But we moved to East Tennessee, and my brother-in-law was a diehard Tennessee Vols fan. And he said to me, he said, "You've got to go to a Vols game with me sometime." And I was like, "Okay, I'm happy to go. It sounds good. Let's do it." And so in 1998, after a number of years of living there, I went to my first Tennessee Vols game. Now, my brother-in-law doesn't just go to the Vols game. He takes in the entirety of the day. And so if the game's at 7 o'clock at night, you've got to be there about noon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You've got to be there for what they call the Vol Walk. All of the players come out of the their dorm or their area there. They do this long walk, the marching band. It's all the pomp and circumstance. It's fantastic. Everybody is rah-rah. Well, in 1998, they were going to play Florida that day, and my brother-in-law had gotten tickets for us to go watch them play Florida, so the two of us are going to watch UT play Florida. Well, 1998 is the year that UT won the national championship, and on that night, in that game, they beat Florida, which is a very big deal for the UT for UT to beat Florida. It happens so rarely, sorry. But they beat Florida, and they beat Florida on a missed field goal. And so I look over my brother-in-law, and he's going crazy. He's just energized. I'm having the time of my life. There's about 110,000 people that are also having the time of their life. And I'm like, hey, this is great. I never had college football experiences like this before, so hey, this is a lot of fun. So it had been a while since they'd beaten Florida. That left them undefeated coming out of the Florida game, which is also rare. And then they won another couple of games, and then they were going to play Arkansas. And so my brother-in-law said, hey, why don't you go to the Arkansas game, and instead of it just being me, you, let's take our wives to this game. And I was like, okay, sounds good. Well, it was a much different night. It was kind of a drizzly, rainy night. And we went to the game and everything like this. And there into the last few minutes, now they were undefeated to this point, and so it looked really, really good. They were really moving along and so forth. Looked like they really had a chance at doing something in what would be called the college football playoffs. And here they're down to Arkansas. And Arkansas is leading the game. And my brother-in-law knew that I was good luck. So he looked at me and he said, okay, you can stay. He said, our wives need to go someplace else. He said, you were with me for the Florida game and we won that game. So you're good. I'm just kidding. But we're watching the game and everything like this, and all of a sudden the Arkansas quarterback drops back, and if my memory serves me right, as we're watching this, UT was losing, and the quarterback for Arkansas, for whatever reason, set the ball on the ground because he was stumbling, and he fumbled. UT recovered. Of course, the rest is, you know, national championship history, and they won the national championship. You say, Pastor, well, why do you tell that story? So, well, it's interesting how we watch our teams schedule out their year. Now, you know, you see your favorite team has like three patsies. If you don't know what a patsy is, it's about an assured win. And they schedule those kinds of games to begin the year. College football doesn't have a preseason where the games don't matter, so they start out and they'll play the junior high women's team from, you know, Lower Manhattan or something like this. I don't know. I'm just making up something. But you say, Pastor, are you a fan of someone in college football outside of UT? I'm a Florida State Seminoles fan. So many of them have been arrested for stealing crab legs that it kind of got difficult to be a fan. But I watched them, and they would schedule all these lesser foes. Well, they schedule all these lesser foes because they wanted the capacity to be able to try out a lot of their players. They wanted a foe that they could, you know, okay, we can beat this team pretty easily, but we'll try out a number of players. We'll see who best fits together. And then when our schedule really gets tough, now Alabama, Tennessee, Florida, SEC teams have a very difficult schedule no matter where they are, east or west in SEC. And so they don't get a ton of those lesser games, but you think to yourself, you know, if I'm going into the year, I want to schedule that team that I think is going to be the lesser competition early on. and we'll see how we stack up against lesser competition, and then we'll know. Now, in recent years, I've watched some of my college football teams that have played lesser competition, and they lose. And then you're saying to yourself, oh, this is going to be a really, really bad year. All right? Now, I use the illustration for us here in the passage because it's really interesting that the psychology of what you're going to see here as they cross over into the promised land is much different. It's not taking on the lesser of the enemies. It's going right at Jericho first and foremost. It does not seem like it's the best path for the strategy of an army, for the strategy of a group of individuals where you're trying to build up their momentum. You're going against Jericho. It's fortified. It's sealed. The walls are high. The walls are thick. And by the way, this is not an army that's been practicing and building momentum for this victory and for this attack. This is a daunting task. And so what God says to them is very, very wise. He says, I want you to get your mightiest men, and I want you to build ladders. And we're going to use those ladders, and we're going to scale the walls quickly in the darkest of the night. And we're going to go in and we're going to infiltrate the city and we're going to attack it from within. Is that what he said? No, it's not what he said. He said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to build a giant horse and we're going to put all of our army men into the middle of that horse and we're going to give it as a gift to Jericho. No, that's not what he said. You might have heard that story from someplace else. That's not what he said either. Imagine what it was like, and for those of you all that have served in uniform, imagine that your boss, your general comes to you and says, okay, guys, I know the plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to be absolutely silent, and we're going to walk all the way around the city one time. What? Have you seen that there are bowmen up on top of the wall? Have you seen they've got, you know, all these different things that... What do you mean, walk around the city? And here's another thing. You're going to do it in complete silence to begin with. And you're going to encircle the city one time, complete silence. You're going to do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to encircle it seven times. Oh, this does not seem like it's great wisdom. But there are things that were taught in this strategy in encircling the nature of the enemy. Joshua chapter 5, the enemy has heard what God did to the Jordan River. They come across the Jordan, and they're now on the side of the Canaan land. And God says, here's what I want you to do. Encircle the city, be perfectly quiet, and I will give the victory. Now look with me, if you would, at Joshua chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. Joshua chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. So they've encircled, if you would, the ark, and now they're going to make a circle all the way around the city. So, let's take the lessons from God's directions and let's learn what we can about our own Jerichos. What is the Jericho that you're facing tonight? What is the impossible enemy that you're facing tonight? Perhaps you'd say tonight, Pastor, I'm facing this. What are the lessons from Jericho that I can learn that may be of help in my time of need? Why don't we build up to a difficult enemy? Why don't we take out some lesser foes? Why don't we take out Ai before we take out Jericho? God said, no, I want you to take out Jericho first, and here's how I want you to deal with it. He says for them to encircle the city. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Compassed about 7 days. By faith, the walls fell down. All right, number one, encircle your obstacle with power. Encircle your obstacle with power. Now, this really comes on the heels of the lesson from last Wednesday night. If you were not able to be here last Wednesday night, pick it up on sermon audio. I think it was already added, or touch base with us. It may be on the website. Encircle the obstacle with power. You say, okay, why do you mention last Wednesday night? Well, I know Mr. Bradford covered these things. Did you catch this last Wednesday night? I'm pretty sure this is where his focus went. They cross over the Jordan River. They are now in the land of the enemy. So at any time, really, now they're vulnerable to the enemy. You might say that there was something separating them from any kind of sneak attack or any kind of preemptive attack, where maybe the men of Jericho said, hey, we better go get them before they come get us. God had them cross over the Jordan. There's four things that happened after they crossed over the Jordan. Do you remember what they were? The first thing that God told them to do is he said, I want you to take time and I want you to circumcise all the men again. Now that was something that would leave them in a very vulnerable state. And so God says, now you're on the other side of Jordan. There's no turning back. I want you to take the time to recommit yourself as being separated unto me. And it left them in a very vulnerable state because of the nature of circumcision. And the Bible says that they had to heal up from that. Then number two, God says, I want you to celebrate the Passover. Man, what? Let's get to it. We've got the opportunity on the heels of crossing the Jordan. Let's get to it. And God said, no, I want you to circumcise all the men. I want you to secondly celebrate the Passover. And then also there was a time in which the manna ceased from providing for them. Oh my goodness, all these things. What's happening with all those things? Well, they're reminders of what was on the other side of the Jordan. They're reminders of everything that happened there. They're now into this new land. They're set apart for Almighty God. They remember the Passover, what brought them out of the Egypt land. They also now have the manna, which is no longer needed because they're actually in the land that flows with milk and honey. And then there's a fourth thing, and I want you to see this. I'm not sure if Mr. Bradford covered this or not, but look at the end of chapter 5. This is the last part before we start to encircle our obstacle. This is the demonstration of the power of God. We are not going in our own power. He is the one that is directing the path. Now, I'm fairly certain that he covered those other three things. He may or may not have mentioned this, but look at the end of chapter 5. The manna ceased on the morrow, this is verse 12, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now we're blessed with the fruit that is on the other side. Look at verse number 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. This is what is called a theophany. A theophany. It is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a couple of these in the Old Testament, where Jesus appears unto specific individuals in a pre-incarnate appearance. So when he incarnated as Jesus Christ out of the womb of Mary, the virgin, we recognize that time frame, but there were a couple of other times that Jesus Christ appeared. This was reinforcing to Joshua, you are not going into this battle on your own. I am with you and I will lead you all the way. There had to be a huge boost of confidence when the captain of the Lord's host says unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. This is Jesus Christ telling Joshua, we're going to go and we're going to take this land, and we're going to take this land with great power. Now again, we begin to encircle the city and we think to ourselves, well, that's not really the strategy that I would take. Have you ever been in an automobile with someone and they tell you this is the route you need to go and then you didn't take that route? You know, can at times be a little bit difficult. Oh, you ought to go this way. You ought to go this way. My struggle here in the area is not taking the ways that I've always taken. And so the GPS says, oh yeah, go up this way. The Baltimore-Washington Parkway. Why would I want to get on the Baltimore-Washington Parkway? That's foolishness. And yet time and again, it's always directing me there because it's clearer than 95 or clearer than something else. And you think to yourself, no, that's not the way that I'm going. I've got my route set. I've got my route fixed. Joshua, as a captain of the Lord's army, says perhaps to himself, I know how we can strategically have the victory at Jericho. But God, the captain of the host, steps in and says, this is how you're going to actually get the victory. It's not going to be with ladders. It's not going to be with a Trojan horse. It's not going to be with some kind of a call to get them out of this walled city. No, you're going to encircle the city one time a day in complete silence. And then on the seventh day, you're going to encircle it seven times. So the first thing that we learn here is to encircle the obstacle with power. Not our power, but the power of Almighty God. Number two, encircle your obstacle with prayer. Encircle your obstacle with prayer. Can you imagine how tough it must have been to get all of those individuals to go around that entire city and not say a word? Can you imagine what it was like for the people up on top of Jericho looking down on them? They had to have all kinds of... There had to be a huge amount of individuals that were up on top of the wall heckling. I mean, it's like... Are you familiar with this? This is a fairly mature crowd here tonight. You'd know the Muppets. You know the two old men and the Muppets? Why do we always come here? I guess we'll never know. Like some kind of torture to have to watch the show. All right. If you've ever seen the Muppets, the two old guys, they just sit in the back and they heckle everybody else. Might be the only reason to ever watch the Muppets is to watch those two. I can imagine all the individuals up on top of the wall and just thinking to themselves, what are you guys doing? I can't imagine how much heckling went on. And perhaps someone says, you know, just, I don't like that guy, you know. Someone just wants to say something. And yet, Joshua says, not a word. And they make it all the way around the first time. Well, I would propose this. There's probably a reason why God didn't want them talking in between each other, because he probably wanted them talking this way instead of this way. Yes, we're going to march around. I'm going to keep my thoughts to myself, but I'm going to be dependent upon Almighty God as we march. It's communication with the Lord. And if I could insert this, aren't you glad that you don't have to have your eyes closed to pray? Say, oh, yes, that's not spiritual, Pastor. You can't pray unless your eyes are closed. Well, we do a lot of praying on the highway here, don't we? And I'm glad my eyes aren't closed. We need our eyes open. But I tell you what, the Word of God says that we pray without ceasing. What is that? It's a daily dependence upon Almighty God. It's consistent communication. It's talking with our Heavenly Father. So yes, I encircle it with power, not my own power, but with the power of Almighty God. But it's also encircled with prayer. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is consistent communication with God. We remember then the next verse, James chapter 5, in verse number 17, this is a powerful verse. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. A demonstration of his humanity, but a demonstration of his walk with deity. And the Bible says he was that faithful and fervent in his prayer. And the Bible says we encircle the obstacle with not only the power of Almighty God, but also the prayer or the communication with Almighty God. Sometimes it's best for me to just close my mouth and listen to Almighty God. To stop the communication with everybody else and to just say, you know, Lord, this is a day that I need to communicate with you and you alone. Encircle the obstacle with power, number two. Encircle the obstacle with prayer, number three. Encircle your obstacle with promises. Encircle the obstacle with promises. Take your Bibles. Let's travel just a little bit back into the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Go, and if you would, to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. I find this interesting. Numbers 33 in verse number 53. Numbers 33:53. Here's the prophecy from Almighty God. Or here's the statement from Almighty God. Numbers 33:53. Are you there? The Bible says, "And ye shall dispose thus the inhabitants of the land that dwell therein." Ye shall dispose thus. In other words, they are not going to stay there. They are going to be removed. Ye shall dispose thus the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. This is a promise from Almighty God. I've given you the land. And he says, you will take all those that are there and remove them from the land, and it will be your dwelling place. I have given you the land to possess it. Go with me, if you would, then to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Just a few chapters over, but into a new book. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse number 20. Deuteronomy 3 and verse number 20. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 3, verse number 20, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan, and then shall ye return every man unto his possession which I have given you. So God said, look, you're going to go into this land, and I'm promising it to you. It is your land, and you will be victorious. Let's look at one more here in Deuteronomy. Chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse number 23. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse number 23. He says there in the middle part of the verse, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Now, this, and you might write this additional verse down. We won't take time to turn over to the length of the passage, but write down Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. So time and again in the Pentateuch, we find God declaring to the people of Israel, I have promised you the land. I am giving you the land. I will deliver the land into your hand. I will drive out the inhabitants. I will do all these things. I'm giving you this land. I'm promising you this land. So they're coming into this new land, crossing the Jordan. They celebrate the Passover, they have the circumcision, they have the encouragement from the captain of the host, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. They're going into battle with great power. They're circling the city in silence. And all of this is based upon the promises of God. Now, I take you then back to Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 10, and we just rehearse it very quickly. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 10, it's the passage where Joshua and Caleb are absolutely in defiance of the 10 spies that were wicked. 10 were bad and 2 were good, all right? 10 spies said, oh yeah, it's a great land, it flows with milk and honey, but there's giants in the land and we'll never overcome the enemy. They spake of making to themselves a captain, and they said, let's go back to Egypt lest we die here in this land. And so when Moses sent the original 12, they came back, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb then said, if God's for us, we'll be victorious. I can't help but think that as Joshua was encircling the city of Jericho In his mind, he's not thinking the whole time, this is going to be successful because God has promised us this land. And where the previous generation of Israelites said no, this generation of Israelites is going to say yes and is going to get the victory. Boy, God's made us so many promises. And it is amazing to think he's never failed us one time on any promise. We have God's eternal promises that he has made, and he reemphasizes them to us again and again and again. But listen to this. Think about all of the things that God has promised you if you will walk in his steps. Encircle the obstacle with power. Encircle the obstacle with prayer. Encircle the obstacle with promises. Number four, encircle the obstacle with perseverance. Go back with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. This was going to take a good bit of perseverance. Circling the wall one time a day, and then circling the last day the seven times. Some of you have participated in athletic practices. And at times we would have to run suicides in basketball or suicides in soccer, more so in basketball. But the coach would say to us, okay, guys, everybody on the end line, we're going to run a suicide. You run to the foul line, come back. Run to the three-point line, come back. Run to the half court and so on. You run fast as you could. Say, okay, guys, line up again. Do it again. Okay, guys, line up again. Do it again. If inevitably someone in the group would say, come on, coach, how many more times? Very rarely did he ever tell us how many more times. Because he didn't want us to focus in on, okay, they only have to do it one more time. He wanted us to give him our very best every single time. And so we're going back and forth, back and forth. We're like, oh, coach, I can't do it one more time. Everybody on the line. No, really, coach, I cannot. Okay, everybody on the line. Okay, coach, one more time. One more time. And you just continue to go through these kinds of demanding things. Well, what was coach trying to get us to do or trying to bring us to? He was trying to bring us to a level where when the other team was worn out, we still had energy and we still had the motivation and the wherewithal to continue to move forward. He wanted us to, in the fourth quarter, persevere. One of the famous things that happened with my coach when we were here at FBTA, we pressed the entire game. But we didn't start the press until after the opposing team had made their first two shots. So the opposing team would make a basket. We'd go back. We were on defense or offense, the opposing team. After we had made our shots, I'm sorry, it's the reverse. After we had made our first two shots, we would not press until we had done that. And that was true at the beginning of the game. It was true at the beginning of the second half. And then the rest of the game, we're pressing all the time. We press all the time. Coach Smith loved to press. I don't know that we as players love to press, but we pressed. Well, he knew that we were going to begin to wear the other team out, and he knew eventually this is going to cause a turn in what happens, but you're going to have to persevere. You can't quit. The worst thing we could have done in practice was to go to the coach and say, hey, coach, I'm too tired. I don't want to do this anymore. He just said, okay, no problem. Go ahead and sit down right here. And we would have never played. So it was best to just keep doing it. Just stay at it. Say, well, I'm exhausted. Listen, folks, I'm talking about physical things here in a stupid basketball game. When you're in the middle of spiritual warfare, there's going to be a lot of times where you feel like, you know what? I just can't go on. I just can't do it anymore. You're going to be in the midst of spiritual warfare against the devil and his crowd, and you're going to think to yourself, I just cannot take another step. I cannot stay motivated and interested and involved. And yet God says, I want you to persevere. Where do we persevere? Perhaps you've been praying for that family member to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it hasn't happened in the 3+ decades that you've been praying for them. Well, we can grow weary in well-doing. Perhaps you've been out on visitation 5 weeks, 10 weeks. Not one person's been receptive of a tract from you. And you say to yourself, it's just not worth it. I don't know if I'll keep going. Perhaps you've made 75 phone calls and invited people to church. Perhaps you've asked 10 co-workers to join you for revival. It's perseverance. It's staying the course and staying in the fight in spiritual warfare, even when you might say to yourself, you know what, it's probably okay if I just give up now. Encircle the obstacle with perseverance. A reminder of the verse that we had there in the book of James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Encircle your obstacle with power, not our power, but the power of Almighty God. Number 2, encircle your obstacle with prayer, praying for the need. Not necessarily a communication with your brothers and sisters in Christ around you, but definitely communication with your Heavenly Father above. Encircle your obstacle with promise. God has made so many promises, and He has fulfilled each and every one of them. Encircle your obstacle with perseverance. And then number 5 on your sheets there, encircle your obstacle with praise. This is wonderful. Joshua chapter 6, verse number 16. It came to pass that the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now that's got to be really weird. We've encircled the city 1 time every day, and we've been perfectly silent. You just got to think through what it would have been like to be one of the people in Jericho, and no doubt, when they saw Israel come out on that 7th day, they thought, okay, here they go again. And they went around once and they didn't stop. And then they went around twice and they didn't stop. And they went around 3 times and they didn't stop. You got to think the people in Jericho were like, what is going on? I mean, number one, they're continuing to do this each and every day. And they're not talking. I mean, to get this kind of a crowd to not talk, that's nigh short of a miracle. And now they're going to go around 7 times, and at the end of that 7th time, they're going to just shout. Verse number 20, Joshua chapter 6. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall of the city fell down flat. Most often in our Bible storybooks, we see all the bricks breaking apart and just crumbling. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Dush." I mean, that's quite something. The walls fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. My, oh my. Shout for the praise. Now, I know that we get real shy in front of everybody. I don't want anyone to know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't want to say amen. I don't want to tell the preacher he treed something and keep on preaching. We don't want to embarrass ourselves or anything like that. Last night, with the young adults, we went over to the sunset parade at the Iwo Jima Memorial, and it was real quiet because we're all listening to, or not listening, I'm sorry. That was a mistake. We're all watching the silent drill team. And while the silent drill team is going through all their motions and throwing their rifles back and forth, there was a time where an individual comes out in front of the line. He's flipping back and forth with this guy who flips over to this guy who then flips. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing to watch them. But, I mean, it's perfectly quiet because we're watching these transitions with precision. And all of a sudden, a guy to our left who is obviously somehow involved with the whole group and everything like this, but he was not in the uniform at the time, but obviously he's got some kind of connection. He hollers out with a Marine type holler. And everybody in the crowd is like, you know, what's that guy doing? You know, everybody else is perfectly silent. They finished their work together, and everybody had their rifle back in its right spot. No one got stabbed. No one lost a finger. No one lost an eye. And this guy, in the perfect silence of the moment, you know, he screams out his Marine, attaboy, all right? And we're all like, you know, you're just kind of startled. What do you suppose happened after all this time of silence from the people of Israel to now hear this shout and the walls come flat down? Well, I tell you what, it would do us some good to praise the Lord now and again and to just say, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Say, well, I just don't really get excited. Can I go back to the illustration that I used at the beginning of my message? And I'll declare it here. My brother-in-law's pretty reserved, solemn fellow. But I got to tell you tonight, when I was at that football game with him in 1998, and that field goal that that Florida Gator kicker kicked, when it went wide, I looked over at my brother-in-law and I'm like, who are you and what have you done with my brother-in-law? And if I thought that were something, when we were at the Arkansas game in the rain and in the sogginess and looking over at our wives and saying, you've really messed this up because UT won when we were together against Florida. What are you two doing here? Maybe you need to head to the car. When the fumble occurred, I'm looking over at him and he's up and down, jumping all around, hugging everybody nearby. And I'm like, who are you? Boy, you know, when someone gets saved, all of heaven rejoices. You know, when the Bible is shared and truth is given, all of us should rejoice. When I was in college, I attended Tabernacle Baptist Church with Dr. Harold Seitler. And there were some people at the time that used to call it Happy Tab. And there was a lot of amen that was going on. And I remember being there one night. I don't remember the exact quartet that was singing, but I tell you tonight that there were two guys in the audience that I think were having a competition as to who could amen better. And they were going at it. And one would give a shout, amen. The guy down the way looked at it and said, man, that was pretty good. And he, amen. And they go, that's pretty good. Amen. You know, they just kept going back and forth. Then one of them stood up and said, amen. And I was like, okay, this is getting serious. And then the other one said, standing up's not enough. So he stood up on the pew. Amen. And I was like, oh man, this is getting serious. And I'm just watching him back and forth, just kind of going like this, you know, watching him. You know, I think we've distanced ourselves so much into some kind of solemn, reserved and refined. We are together in the house of the Lord. That, boy, if someone just said, hey, praise the Lord. Well, we ought to lift up holy hands. We ought to say, praise the Lord. We ought to say, amen. And I'll just tell you, you know, I've heard one old-time preacher say, if you don't like praising the Lord down here, you're going to be a misfit in heaven. Because that's all we're going to do. And I can't wait to sing through the ages, and not only to sing through the ages, but to sing beautifully through the ages. And the Bible tells us, reminds us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, I love this verse. By Him, therefore, let us, that's believers, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Oh, yes, I've seen some shenanigans in this. Oh, yeah, yeah. I've been in the backwoods and the remote mountain camp meetings and stuff like that. Yeah, I've seen this probably go to a little bit of an extreme. But I tell you what, it does my heart good to just see people that are just shouting the praise of Almighty God, because He's been so good to us. And He has fulfilled promise after promise after promise after promise. And so when God does something great, beyond anything that we can ask or think, We ought to all with one voice say, Amen, glory to God. It's to Him alone that we give our praise. Encircle the obstacle. What's your obstacle tonight? Could be financial, could be health, could be marital, could be family related. It could run the gamut tonight. Encircle the obstacle, number one, with the power of God. It's not me figuring out the strategy and me coming up with all the answers. It's saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust your power to work out all of these circumstances. And even though your strategy doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to trust your power in the strategy. It's working, it's encircling it with prayer. It's encircling it with the promises of God. What has God said before? It's encircling it with perseverance. I won't quit even though it's the fourth quarter. I'm going to stay the course. It's encircling it with praise. Boy, God's been good. He's been good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for our time together tonight. I don't know what may be upon the heart of each individual that's gathered here on campus or those that are gathered online, but we pray that you would work. We've crossed into this great land and the intended place of spiritual blessing. And you want us to be victorious in this land. You want us to defeat the enemies, to drive out the workers and friends of Satan, that we might be successful for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of your great power, to remain faithful in prayer and communication with our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to be ever reliant upon the great promises that you have given, that we might persevere. And Lord, above all, help us to bring praise to your matchless name. It's wonderful when someone comes into the services and says, hey, I've got to share a praise with my brothers and sisters in Christ. God has done the miraculous. The same God that was on the throne in the days when Jericho fell is the same God that we serve tonight, and he can bring victory to each and every one. God, and direct us, Lord, in our service for you this week. May we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for being here tonight. Just a reminder, again, 9 a.m. for our Sunday school, 10 a.m. for the morning service, a meal to follow.